Welcome to Faithful Echoes, the sermon podcast from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Cleveland, Tennessee. New episodes are available every Monday, featuring the Collect of the Day, scripture readings, and Father Joel Hufstetler's insightful sermon from the previous Sunday. Perfect for catching up on missed sermons or revisiting favorites, find us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, and our website at www.stlukescleveland.org/podcast. Subscribe now for spiritual reflections that fit seamlessly into your week.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Reading from the book of Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm appointed for this morning is Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Found on page 764 of the Book in Common Prayer. We will read responsively by half verse. How shall a young man cleanse his way?
By keeping to your words.
With my whole heart I seek you.
Let me not stray from your commandments.
I treasure your promise in my heart.
That I may not sin against you.
Blessed are you, O Lord.
Instruct me in your statutes.
With my lips I will recite
all the judgments of your mouth.
I have taken greater delight in the ways of your decrees
than in all manner of riches.
I will meditate on your commandments
and give attention to your ways.
My delight is in your statutes.
I will not forget your word.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson is John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. From a theological point of view, this is one of the most important passages in all of the gospels. The contents of John 12, 20 to 33 are packed full of meaning. And as is often the case, to fully appreciate the passage, it's important to place it in its historical and literary context. In chapter 11 of John, we read about the raising of Lazarus. This, as you can imagine, brought great notoriety, great acclaim to the healing powers of Jesus. It also brought him more to the attention of the religious elites in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 12 of John, we read about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday. So when we get to today's gospel passage, there are two things happening at once in John's narrative of Jesus. Jesus has reached a level of popularity with the crowds that is higher than ever. Jesus is at the height of his popularity at this point in John's narrative. But with that reality, at the same time, the potential for conflict with the religious elites in Jerusalem grows by the day. And so Jesus' fame is higher than ever with the people. And yet, the anger just grows and grows among the religious elites who are threatened by Jesus' increasing popularity. And so a little earlier in John, we read about Palm Sunday in 12, verse 13. "They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" Here again, we see Jesus at the height of his popularity. Just six verses later, however, John writes in 12:19, "The Pharisees said to one another, 'You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" So two things are happening at the same time. Jesus' popularity is cresting, while at the same time in Jerusalem, his critics are getting more and more threatened and thus more and more angry. So we get to today's gospel passage. In the first two verses, we read, Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." The festival referenced here is Passover. And Greeks here can stand for Gentiles of any origin. These Greeks may or may not have been from Greece. Greeks at this point in history is a catch-all term for all Gentiles, because Greek was the most fluent language, the most common language within reach of the biblical culture. It's not the first time that Greeks, Gentiles, have come to pay homage to Jesus. Matthew, in writing about Jesus' birth, tells us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, 'Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage.'" So at the beginning of Jesus' life, Gentiles come recognizing his destiny. And what the Greeks in today's passage signal is Jesus' earthly life now is beginning to confront its end. Jesus clearly was born into a thoroughgoingly Jewish culture, and he clearly exercised most of his ministry within a Jewish context. And yet, as Kent Hughes observes in commentary on today's passage, Gentiles framed both sides of Jesus' life. It's a wonderful observation. Yes, Jesus was Jewish. Largely, he ministered in a Jewish context during his earthly ministry. But at the beginning of his life and near the end of his life, Gentiles come to pay him homage, to recognize the universal significance of Jesus and his ministry. Today's passage is what scholars increasingly call a hinge passage. You see that term more and more in scholarly literature these days. A hinge passage is exactly what it sounds like. It's a turning point in the narrative. Up until now in John's Gospel, we've been reading about Jesus' life. From this passage on now, we'll begin to read about his death and then his resurrection. Jesus himself says in John 12:23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." There are three previous occasions in John's Gospel when Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." Three other times Jesus says, "Not yet." But now in chapter 12, he does say, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he says in verses 27 through 28, "Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." You see what scholars mean by a hinge passage. The whole trajectory of John's narrative now has changed from the life of Jesus to the reality of his impending death and resurrection. To frame the significance theologically of today's passage, a commentator named George R. Beasley Murray writes that the passage offers to us a picture of, quote, "the climax of the work of the incarnate Son to bring the kingdom of God to humankind." A powerful statement to say this is a hinge passage. This is a key turning point in John's story of Jesus. I said to the prayer breakfast on Friday morning when I did the devotional for them, nobody has this passage cross-stitched on a pillow. I've never seen this passage framed and hanging in someone's den. It doesn't have that kind of rhythm to it poetically. But when you dig into this passage, it is as significant theologically as any passage in the Gospels. This passage is freighted with meaning. Every word points to the reality that, as our sequence hymn said, Jesus will lay aside His crown for our souls. That's the message conveyed in this gospel lesson. To that end, Jesus Himself says in verses 31 through 32, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. That's a direct reference to Satan. And then Jesus says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is Jesus Himself announcing the time has come for me to offer myself as atonement for the sin of humanity. The imagery here is powerful. When I am lifted up from the earth, when a person was crucified in Roman times, the cross would have been laying on the ground. And the person then would be nailed to that cross as it lay on the ground. And then the cross with the victim on it would have been lifted up and placed securely in the ground. This is powerful imagery. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So two things can be true at once. Verses 20 through 21 seem simple. Some Greeks are at the festival of Passover and they ask to see Jesus. And yet that seemingly simple reality is again freighted with meaning. Because those Greeks, those Gentiles, represent all Gentiles. They represent the universal significance of Jesus' ministry. The Magi had the wisdom to come and pay homage at Jesus' birth. And now these other Gentiles have the wisdom to recognize that Jesus' ministry is not limited to Judaism, but indeed He has been offered to the world. 2,000 years later, people still wish to see Jesus. It is true we live in an increasingly secularized culture. There can be no question about that. And yet people still wish to see Jesus. People still wish to meet Jesus. People are still hungry for a sense of who Jesus was and is. But people may just not come knocking on our doors anymore like they used to in the culture in which we live. N.T. Wright addresses that reality in the context of today's gospel lesson, and he writes, the request to see Jesus may, of course, be expressed inarticulately or obliquely. We have to learn to hear it within the symbols of a culture as well as in face-to-face questions. Scholarly language, yes, to make the point, just because not as many people show up to visit anymore, as a rule, does not mean that people aren't still hungry to encounter the saving words and love of Jesus Christ. We simply have to adjust and adapt as to how we make that message available to the moment that is now. Personal invitations still work, to be sure. There's no question about that. But also these days, our platform on the internet may be the most effective way to spread the good news to the largest number of people. On the visitor's cards that we get nearly every week, at least from the 1045 service, there is a question at the bottom of the card: how did you hear about St. Luke's? Increasingly, the response is Google or Facebook or the internet. Yes, of course, we still see, "I just found you," or "a friend invited me." Of course, we still see that. But far more often than not these days, the answer to that question is, "I found you online." But the point of all this is to say the search goes on. Like with the Magi, like with the Greeks in today's gospel lesson, there are neighbors of ours in this community and beyond our local community who are looking for Jesus. And some of them will come to us, either us in person or online, looking for something to grasp onto of the good news of Jesus Christ and His love. 2,000 years ago, the Greeks in today's gospel lesson went to Philip. Philip, by the way, is a Greek name. These Gentiles may have heard his name, and let's ask him. Philip is a Greek name. 2,000 years later, people come to us one way or the other, asking, "May I see Jesus through you, through St. Luke's?" Let's just ponder for a moment the significance of that reality. We never know when we as individuals or we the church, we never know when we might be the vehicle through which someone finds the knowledge and the experience of the love of God in Christ. So I'll finish with a very brief, but I think very powerful story about the times in which we live. I heard this story a couple of years ago. A family went into a church not unlike ours, except for that church had a significantly large crucifix hanging over the altar, a large symbol of the cross with a figure representing Jesus affixed to the symbol of the cross. So just picture that, if you will, a beautiful worship space like this, but with a crucifix hanging over the altar. And the story is this: the family were seekers but had no real religious background. The family didn't really know the Christian story. And so looking up at that crucifix in that church, out of the mouths of babes, a little boy asked the adults gathered there, "Why is that man hanging on a plus sign?" Let that wash over you. A child in the culture in which we live, having had no religious instruction, sees the image of a crucifix and asks the adults, "Why is that man hanging on a plus sign?" The answer to that child's question is John 12, 31 through 32. "Now the judgment of this world has come. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up will draw all people to myself. Amen.